But at this time, if you would take your Bibles and go to the book of Genesis once again. Now, we started off last week going to the book of Matthew in chapter 12, dealing with the fact that every idle word man is going to give account for. But we are just going to go directly to Genesis chapter 4 to look at the next individual that that we need to remind ourselves with, that it's best to think before we speak. The one we're dealing with next, his name is Cain. Cain made a statement that if we're not careful, we kind of tend to lean that way ourselves and tend to have the same mentality at times, but we're going to look between tonight and Lord willing, if nothing changes next Wednesday night, look at some very important truth concerning the care we should have for others. And so let's just look and read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through verse number 9. Again, we're not going to get all the way through this one tonight, but we do want to get the introduction and maybe the first point out of the way. But starting in chapter 4, verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 9. And the Bible tells us, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Just a quick question. You ever had, for those of you that had children and you've raised children or might be raising children, have you ever witnessed when their countenance falls? It just, they can go from one, talking about the body language, go from one element of body language and everything just collapses and falls. Or sometimes they don't really give much full body. Their face just goes, that countenance just crumbled. And so Cain, here's Cain, he's excited. Cain's bringing, by the way, I don't believe he brought the leftovers of his crop. I don't believe Cain brought the smallest of what he had created or done through tilling the ground. I believe Cain, in his efforts, he did probably what a lot of men do concerning salvation. They do put their best foot forward to earn it. Matter of fact, let's just be honest. When it comes to getting into business with or doing business with certain individuals, it's not all that often, and this is to the shame of God's people who know truth and are saved. It's not all that often that an individual, even myself, prefers to do business with a Christian of a background of Baptist or along those lines. You say, no way, people do. No, I'll be honest, because a lot of Christians nowadays don't really have a lot of problems with being a little shady on this side, being a little on that side, not quite being fully honest over here. But you find somebody who believes in work salvation. I mean, believes in work salvation. I mean, believes in, if I don't do right, if I don't treat people right, I'm not going to earn my way to heaven. I want to do business with those people. Typically, the ones who are devoted to a work salvation. Now, it's wrong. It's the same thing that Cain tried to do. He tried to do of the work of his hand, and what was commanded, what was needed, what had been taught, what God required was the lamb, and that is what Abel brought for sacrifice. Cain brought the best he had. He put his best foot forward. He brought the best of his crop. I guarantee you, it was probably the prettiest altar you've ever seen in your life. He brought the best, and he did the best he could because he was trying to do what God requested on his own terms. He tried to do what was needed on his terms. And there are people today that still are trying to do what they're looking to get. They're looking for heaven. They're looking to be made worthy to live, and that God will give them a pass into heaven. They'll earn their way through. And many, 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 I know a lot of really, really, really top-notch good people you can trust. And they're as lost can be. But you can trust them at any given moment because they really do. They have fully bought into, I cannot risk failing to earn my salvation with God. Now, in this particular case, again, it goes all the way back to the very beginning of things. Man has always been someone trying to do it in a way other than what God has given as the plan and as the command. So as we were looking here, we're down to verse number 6. And Cain, of course, is upset. He's wroth, as the Bible put it. His countenance fell, verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, it goes on, verse number 8, and now my brain's going in about a zillion different directions right now. I'm trying to reel it in. Understand, Cain is talking with God. I mean, just think about that. He's talking with God. He's not reading like we do. We read a Bible and we pray, and that's one. I'm not downing either one of those things. Y'all know I'm not doing that. But think for a moment with me. If we had the opportunity to actually talk and hear the voice of God talking with him in an actual real conversation, and not just we read his word, he speaks to us, we pray and speak with him, but no, real, actual, verbal conversation. Cain's talking with God. And God says, why are you upset? And by the way, I believe fully, God was giving Cain not just a schooling. I think he was giving him an opportunity to go back and find a lamb and come and make a right sacrifice. I don't think God was saying, well, you messed up this year, so you got to wait a whole year before you could do it again. I think in that moment, he said, hey, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not well, sin lieth at the door. Hey, Cain, and by the way, he says, sin lieth at the door, just before Cain gives in to anger and bitterness and blames his brother and about to take it out on him, and the first murder takes place. He didn't do well. He didn't get right. And he's talking directly with God. All he had to do is say, I guess my plan didn't work. Lord, will you give me a second chance? I'll go get what you require. But instead, Cain was upset because he believed that he should have been accepted on his own terms. And he got mad, not just at God, but he got mad at his brother because his brother, Abel, was accepted. And then there became an instant jealousy. And verse number 8 tells us, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So he didn't just go right back and kill him. They had words. He talked with him, but evidently talking with God and talking with his brother, there was no one going to convince him to not do what he was about to do. Cain let it boil and let it boil and let it boil and let it boil. And in the end, he blamed his brother and figured, if I just get rid of him, maybe I'll get the one person out of the way that's the problem for me. The real problem was Cain couldn't see. It wasn't Abel that was his problem. He was his own problem. No matter where he went, he took himself with him. And so Cain here is going. He goes and he kills his brother. And then verse number 9 comes. And that's the main focus. This is where the question that comes in that Cain should have thought before he spoke. Matter of fact, he probably should have thought a lot longer before he even spoke, but way back when. But verse number 9 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? Again, he's talking with God. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, I know. Growing up, if you had siblings and you heard this story, you thought, exactly, exactly right. Am I supposed to be responsible for them? Ha! My brother and I had more than one squabble. And there were more than enough times looking back. My sister and my brother, I wasn't taking nothing when it comes to being responsible for them. Mm-mm, nope. Nope, she made me mad, and he always got us in trouble. So, no, I'm out of here, you know. Where's your brother and sister? I haven't got a clue, and I really don't care. No, that is growing up. That's the way you get sometimes. But Cain, when asked of God, where's our brother, we have to also remember he's talking to God. God didn't ask a question because he needed to figure it out from somebody else. God wasn't asking the question because he just could not find Abel. I just don't know where this guy is. Where did he go? Where's your brother at? God is not unaware of what has already taken place and where the body of Abel lies and the blood of Abel crying out from the ground to him. He's fully aware of all that has taken place. And by the way, once again, I fully believe God's given Cain a chance to own up to it and get right. Even after murder, he comes to him instead of coming in the condemnation and saying, hey, Cain, what have you done? No, he just comes and says, oh, where's your brother Abel? Ultimately, I believe God gave him a chance to make the right sacrifice. I believe God gave him a chance to speak up and admit his wrongdoing. Cain had allowed himself through bitterness, through anger, through jealousy, through all that had happened. Yes, he targeted Abel, but ultimately, who was Cain actually mad at? He's mad at God for not accepting him on his own terms. And so Cain kills Abel. God asks the question, where is Abel thy brother? And Cain, without thinking, just says, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You should have thought before you spoke. But we oftentimes have the same mentality. Cain's question to God came ultimately from a deep guilt and conviction that he had concerning his treatment of his brother Abel. A guilty conscience, now get this, a guilty conscience will always lead to outbursts of ridiculous statements. Now, not immediately. Sometimes immediately. Sometimes it builds and 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 all of a sudden Mount Vesuvius explodes, and it's like, where did that come from? Telltale signs that something's not right. There was a lawyer in the Bible in Luke 10:29 that asked Jesus a similar question, pretty much for the same reason. It's called self-justification. Cain asked, you know, am I my brother's keeper? He's trying to justify himself as to why should I have to, why are you asking me? Don't bother me with it. The guilt and the issue of conviction that he's dealing with, he's trying to justify and push it away from him to something else. But there was a lawyer in Luke 10, he said it this way, but in the Bible tells us, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Talking about, and who was neighbor unto him? And that's when he said, well, I'm didn't want to admit Samaritan. And when he had to answer in an answer that he didn't want to admit to, he turns right around and said, but who is my neighbor? Honestly, I mean, really, who's my neighbor? Who am I actually? I'm a little confused here, God. Please, can you clarify? That was a really dumb question too, because he pretty much gets slammed on that one. But again, what's the reason? Why did the lawyer ask Jesus that question? Why did Cain say what he said? It all comes down to self-justification. I don't want to be guilty of something that I don't want to be guilty for, even though technically it's already been declared. And so therefore, I want to push it off. And like Adam putting past the buck, this is another version of that. The real problem that we have is simply this. We tend to ask the same question in our own minds. Am I my brother's keeper? Why am I supposed to be responsible? Why is somebody asking me to care? Why is somebody asking me to do something? Why are they asking me? Have you heard from so-and-so? Have you checked on so-and-so? Am I supposed to be their keeper? To a degree, bad question, because the answer simply is, yes, we are. We need to understand that God has put us in trust with those around us. We need to have a personal concern, and I'm going to give you the first one, and then we have two others we'll cover next Sunday, but there are three areas that we need to have a personal concern when it comes to others, and the first one is utmost for the child of God. We need to have a concern about their eternal condition. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, who else did God give the responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, then who is my brother? I mean, you think we could play the same games they played with Christ and the same games that Cain tried to play with God. Ultimately, in the end, we are responsible. And the question comes down, are we concerned about the souls of those around us? I know many of y'all have asked prayer for family that needs to be saved. And I know there's friends that you are concerned for. But then we get to the area of coworkers. It's folks that we're around, but maybe not as close to as others. And the closer you are to somebody, the easier it is to care for someone. Which is why it's so easy to understand the further out we go from our little circle, the less we think about or are concerned about the eternal state of someone else. Well, am I supposed to be responsible for whether or not they receive Christ? No, they're responsible for whether or not they accept Christ. We're responsible for whether or not we share Christ. As you look at this, not only does it deal with those that we love and within our circle, but it even deals with the strangers we meet in town. Every one of these individuals are to be our concern when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to truth. If we have truth and they don't know truth, I'm responsible for the truth I know but haven't shared. The Lord has put those individuals within our hands, within our grasp, within our opportunity to reach with the gospel, and has commanded us to go and to do so, to reach them. Mark 16:15, we know it. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I just mentioned that. We are given the command to go, which makes us responsible for the ones we're supposed to reach. Say, preacher, well, who am I actually supposed to reach? I mean, exactly how far is that reach supposed to go? Am I supposed to actually go over to somewhere in Africa and go talk to a specific person that God wants me to? I don't know. There's a reason why missionaries feel the call of the Lord to go to a mission field, because God says, I'm going to give you a specific place to go to. But can I be honest? For every single one of us, and this it may not be as big of an issue for you as it is maybe for others, but to some degree, every single one of us do struggle at times with thinking about the far reaches of the world need to be reached, but forgetting that right next door is somebody as well. Thinking about missionaries on the foreign field, oh yes, missionaries on the foreign, oh, giving the gospel, when honestly we're standing in line at the grocery store and you got people in front of you and people behind you and people you're talking with and people you're, I mean, go Dogs. I couldn't help it. All right, but I mean, you got people. You want to start a conversation? You can start a conversation now. But here's the thing. You start a conversation about anything and everything. How many times do we start conversations about things that just really, they hit home for us? We enjoy it. We have a good time. Get around somebody who loves talking politics. I endure it. I hate politics. I can't stand it. Now, I'll have my opinion about some stuff, but I really just cannot stand politics. But get around somebody who lives and breathes. I got a lot of preacher friends who they sleep, they eat, they breathe, they mean everything. I never want to talk to them. I never want to talk to them because it never fails. Every time we start talking or any time we get into a conversation about anything, guess where it's going to head? Politics. So we don't always have a problem talking about stuff. We have a problem talking about what's really important. I can start a conversation with somebody that's a complete stranger with me as long as it's a conversation about something that strikes me as interesting. And it's interesting to them. Next thing you know, we don't know each other, but we're talking for 30 minutes and haven't got a clue it's been 30 minutes. Didn't stop us from having a great conversation about what interests us. And yet in all of that, we can go that entire time talking with somebody, practically making a brand new friend out of a complete stranger, and not one time mention about who Christ is and do you know where you're going to spend eternity? But why? Because we don't really think of that being my responsibility. We don't really consider it a high priority. We're getting them around the world. People out there, boy, those people in all those other countries, those heathens need to be reached. Oh, man, those heathens got to have the gospel. Everybody around us has got to have the gospel. If they haven't trusted Christ, I may not be able to reach every single person in every one of those countries and every one of those places personally, physically, myself. But why would I be worried about whether or not I could do all of that by myself if I can't even go next door, I can't even go to town, I can't talk to one person right around me? We tend to think of the furthest reach as being important, but right here, not so much. Our inaction is the same as looking to God and asking the question that Cain asked, but God commands that we are to be the keepers. We are the holders of truth. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. And here's what we typically do. My dad used to always do this. It's funny how things stick with you. We take that whole verse, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We take that. And here's the way we picture it. Undercover agents. I've hit it so well, ain't nobody gonna know. That's not the thy word have I hid in my heart. That's not the purpose. It's not about how deep can we hide it so nobody can figure out it's there. It's how grounded can I be? How anchored am I in truth that I can be ready to give an answer to any man of the hope that lieth in me. And I have a desire to give an answer. Why? If it means that much and it's that special and that precious and that important to me, how could it not be that important to all those around me and for all those around me? The question that we should be asking is simply this: if I don't care about their soul, who will? I mean, do we really think we're going to stand before God one day and say, was I their keeper? The Lord say, why didn't you witness? Was I supposed to be responsible for them? Look at the 14 other churches that were around here. Why don't you get on their case? I can see it now. Okay, Peter. And what shall they do, Lord? I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. When we get right down to it, we are, according to God, we are the ones been given the task to be concerned and care about other souls around us. 2 Corinthians 1, 4, I'm going to read this, we'll be done. I got to stop. Somebody put 2 Corinthians somewhere else in my Bible. All right, there it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 4 tells us this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How is the light going to shine if we don't even take it from out underneath the bushel? How is the light going to shine if we don't actually share it? Satan's doing a great, marvelous job of blinding the eyes, but we can't necessarily just blame Satan for blinding people if we never actually put the gospel and the light of God's word out there for them to see. They'll never know that they were even blind if they're in darkness completely as to begin with. They'll not even know that they've been blinded if no light is even being shown. If there's no light present, then there's no opportunity for the blind to begin to see light. God can do a work. God can give those who Satan tries to blind away from the gospel and try to blind them so that they won't understand truth. God can cause a miracle to take place where all of a sudden the light of God's word can shine and they can see it. But if in the moment when God wants to work, there's no light being shown because there's no child of God doing the job we're left to do because we didn't care enough to actually take the gospel and share it, what hope is there of a world that's being held in darkness by our enemy who hates them as much as he hates us? When is the last time, just out of curiosity, when is the last time that we cared enough to share the gospel? When is the last time that we cared enough at all? Do we care for the souls of men? Well, preacher, are we really responsible? Yes. Well, how do you know? He said so. That's pretty much it. Not because the preacher said so, not because a bulletin said so, not because somebody stuck it on a sign out there that you're... No, because God put it in his word and he said himself, so send I you. Go get them. And if we be silent, and if we don't care, then the lost will drift off into the night, into the darkness, without hope. And they'll cross over into eternity when we had a chance to try to reach them, but failed. So Cain, am I my brother's keeper? We should care about their eternal. We should be worried about helping reach those who are going to step out into eternity. Their eternal soul is important. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what we've looked at tonight. Just again.